Welcome to the Bible study. I'm your host for today, Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. Seems like I'm your host pretty much every day, but a day is coming very soon where I will no longer be here. Kind of sounds like a ascension kind of thing, but that's not it at all. Pastor Will Wheaton will be coming on board, taking over the Bible study. We'll be calling it Thy Strong Word, and we're excited about that. But in the meantime, the Bible study continues as we look at Psalm 62. And on the phone with us, not in studio, is Pastor Stanish Stanley. Welcome to the program, Stanish.
Hello, sir. Good morning to you and to all our listeners. So.
I thought you were coming into the studio, and so I'm staring out the window, and we better play a hymn real quick. And then I found out you were on the phone. You weren't coming in at all.
That is right. Yes. I decided to do it over the phone rather than over the one-on-one with you on the studio. So,
well, that saves you a trip. So I can understand that St. Louis traffic can be a little rough at times, and I know you're very busy. How are your studies going toward your PhD?
Yeah, it's going pretty well. I'm still working on my proposal, but the good news is that my professor is here, and we've been working again, and hopefully I will get over that as soon as possible and start with the writing, and I look forward to finishing it somewhere this year. So I hope everything kind of works out well.
Now, you are a member of a different church body, not the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, but a church body in India. What is the name of that church body?
The name is the India Evangelical Lutheran Church, and it is the daughter church of the LCMS. The LCMS mission to India started in 1894. End of 1894, but with Nather and Mohn, who were kind of commissioned off of St. Charles Emmanuel Lutheran Church. And that was the first outreach of the LCMS worldwide, apart from its mission and evangelism here in the United States itself. So we are the product of the LCMS mission. We are the first baby child of the LCMS. And we are pretty proud of our heritage as Christians who are confessionally Lutheran, and who are, invited into this great body of Christ mainly because of the work done by the Lutheran missionaries, but also alongside because of the work done by my forefathers who worked alongside the Lutheran missionaries, the LCMS missionaries, to establish the church in India. So I'm basically, a product of cross-cultural encounter which took place from the Lutheran side here in the United States, and also from my own native Indian context. So it's a very rich cultural heritage, a rich Christian heritage, which is there to be explored, and pretty proud about it.
I know India is over a billion people now.
That is correct. Yeah, we are closing in on 1.3, I suppose.
Wow.
But at least we are over 1.2 billion people.
So India is almost a billion more than the United States at this point.
That is correct.
That's crazy.
Yes. Oh, yeah.
how many?
So, yeah, it is crazy. But then I don't know what it is, whether it's the water or whether it's the soil or whether it's the weather. I have no idea. We are very fertile people as far as children are concerned. And I guess that's you could say that God has blessed the people of India in that particular regard. And we look forward to that day when many other of our fellow men will be, accepting of Christ and His saving grace.
What an amazing field for ministry in such a dense population. How many Lutherans are there in India right now? Do you know?
Well, Lutherans, maybe around 300,000 a little over 300,000, 400,000, around 400,000 Lutherans would be there. Because we have, we should keep in mind that we have around, I think 12 or 13 Lutheran churches, Lutheran church bodies. And it's basically because of the different missions which worked in India, especially around the eastern coast all the way down to the southern part of India. And the LCMS missionaries church body that I belong, worked especially in the southern part of India, in the two states of Kerala and Tamil Nadu. It started with Tamil Nadu on the southeastern tip of India and then moved into the southwestern state tip of India called Kerala. So these are the two areas where they worked. And then they had their mission fields going a little bit towards the northern side. I mean, on the western side, progressing north, but on the western side. So places like Bangalore and around those kind of areas. And I basically come from Mumbai, on the western coast of India, which was a mission, which was a mission station, and then it has somewhere around 13 or 14 churches belonging to different language groups. But on the whole, it is these different church bodies, these different missions, which came from Germany, from the Scandinavian countries, from the America, the LCMS included, also from Latvia. They have all these mission churches, which have now kind of passed on to the locals, and so we have these 13 or 14 Lutheran churches in India.
Well, we're glad to have you as part of the KFUO family, and I'd love to have you on Reformation Rush Hour to talk about Lutheranism in India sometime. That's another program.
Sure.
And we're here to study the Bible, but Stanish, it's amazing what you're telling me, and I think there's so much work that still needs to be done.
Sure.
With so many people, and really, in comparison, so few Lutherans. So there's the mission field over there is still very fertile, it sounds like.
Oh, sure. Yeah. In fact, it is really amazing when I look into the history of my church body. It really amazes me as to how, you know, Lutheran missionaries from a place like the United States travel all this great distance and come to the southern part of India, touches the needs of those people who were considered outcasts of Indian society, who were considered untouchables, you know, and how the gospel kind of change their lives. It is such a neat story, which I think many of the American Lutherans today also, especially the younger generation, need to know, because it really is such a learning experience, especially in the keeping in mind the adversity and the difficulties that not only the Lutheran missionaries definitely had to go through, but also for that matter the locals. When they switched over to the gospel, to align or to kind of listen to the word of God and change themselves from whatever pre-Christian religiosity they were having, the adversity that they also had to face is enormous and tremendous, and it's a great story and a great lesson for people today also in America to know that, yeah, the gospel and the word of God is transforming. It kind of changes lives of people. It gives people the hope to live and to survive in this world, which is not an easy one. And to make a connection, Psalm 62 today that we will be dealing with also kind of takes us in that particular direction. A situation, a context of adversity, a context of turmoil and problems, and how the psalmist and how the people of God hold on to the word of God and their confidence and trust in God to sail through difficult times in their life.
Well, let's do get into Psalm 62, Stanish, and as we prepare for that, I want to throw out the phone numbers as our listeners are turning to Psalm 62. The number in the St. Louis area is 314-821-0850. That's 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area. Nationwide, 800-730-2727. Stanish, would you lead us in a word of prayer this morning?
Sure, sir. Please. Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful, blessed day that you have given us. You make us realize that we are sinful people, that we are mortal people. And in the midst of our difficult lives, in the midst of our adversity, we can only trust in you. Father, we also know that life is full of complexities. It is there is good, there is bad, there is joy, there is sorrow. But the only thing that we can latch on to, the only hope that we have, and the abundance of hope that we have, is in you. Help us to trust your word completely, and keep ourselves in your side, always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's read through the psalm here. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to banter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up, they are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in exhortation. In extortion, rather. Set no vain hope on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God, and that you, O Lord, to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work. Stanish, as we look at this, the heading is to the choir master according to Jeduthun, Psalm of David. So we know that this is written by Psalm, and we kind of got a grip on this according to this, that, or the other thing. We've gotten a grip that that's kind of like a hymn tune or a meter kind of thing. There's the Dove on the Hill and Do Not Destroy, and this one is Jeduthun.
Right.
Do we know anything about the background of why David is writing this, My Soul Waits for God Alone?
Well, as far as we know about this psalm, yes, you make some very, very appropriate points, especially about Jeduthun. There is also the approach taken by scholars saying that Jeduthun is probably the chief musician who belonged to the plethora of musicians that David had. But also, alongside, it could also mean a family name for Jeduthun, a line of musicians belonging to that particular family, whom David kind of entrusted the job of making music and all that. There is also the understanding that definitely when you look into the internal aspects of the psalm, especially the verses, it is about adversity. It is about placing complete trust and an affirmation of confidence in God. And scholars do point out that probably it must have been written because it is attributed to David. It must have been written during a time when David was running from Absalom. That could possibly be one of the contexts for the psalm. But most of these scholars kind of, I think, push for or understand this to be a text, a psalm which was written especially during the last days of David. So. He's going through physical pain. The spirits are low. The body is also kind of breaking down, and that is probably a context for the psalm. And the context scene, especially, is 2 Samuel chapter 23. Where David speaks his last words. The entire situation for the psalm could be seen as a moment where possibly David was going through not only physical turmoil but also his spirits kind of being low in the sense of facing adversity from people who were out to malign him, or probably there is a threat also of him getting killed. There is also the important emphasis that we should keep in mind about deceitfulness of especially people who stood by him at the same time inwardly were cursing him or inwardly were scheming to get him killed or get him out of power. So this basically serves as the context for Psalm 62.
As you were talking about this, these thoughts that you have about Jeduthun, reminded me of our current hymnal, the Lutheran Service Book, and how Pastor Stephen Starkey has written so many of the hymns, but he hasn't actually written the music. He's a fine musician, but his gifts really lie in writing the lyrics for the music.
Right.
And so the words for so many of these hymns that he's written, but he's written them to the tunes of other hymns.
Right.
And this goes back, you know, also Martin Franzmann and Thy Strong Word. There are other hymns that use that same tune. And so that really helps us to understand a little bit about maybe what's going on there also. And then, of course, you point out all of the other things that give us context for this hymn that, once again, being the king is not an easy thing, is it?
Exactly, being the king is not an exact is not an easy thing, especially during that time and age when people were all trying to, you know, scramble for power. Because ultimately, this power is a very it's a very dangerous thing. People want to get it because once you get it, you can do so much with it. And especially in that day and age, naturally the kings kind of exercised a lot of power, and people wanted to get their hands on that power, and naturally the kings were trying their best to keep the power with themselves rather than kind of devolving it to others. But anyway, keeping that in mind, also I wanted to just make a point about what you said about the notes, the music, and the lyrics, and all that. There is this Indian poet, especially in our Lutheran Church body, the India Evangelical Lutheran Church. His name is Reverend M. Paulus, and Reverend Paulus, he, when the Lutheran missionaries came to Trivandrum in 1911, he started working with them, and he was one of he used to be taught the Lutheran catechisms and everything by the Lutheran missionaries, but also at the same time, along with other students, he also served as a faculty for teaching music. So it's a very interesting story about him, and he wrote so many songs which found their way into the Lutheran hymnal in our church body, and it's very interesting to note how he kind of represents the social location of his people who were kind of understanding the gospel that the Lutheran missionaries were bringing in their own terms. So the poets basically kind of almost capture the context, the situation of the people, how the people kind of understand and take in the message, and how they kind of relativize it, or rather, how they contextualize it to their own life situations. Whether it is adversity, whether it's slavery, as was the case in M. Paulus's case, how the gospel is this transforming word of God, which gives hope and which gives opportunity for the Christian, for the people who have been at the wrong side of history, how they have been elevated just because the gospel kind of gave them that hope and that strength, and through that, to place complete trust in God and to come into the body of Christ and to live that life is such a beautiful thing that we come to know through the songs and through the poetry that is written. And this psalm especially kind of almost captures, as we understand it, it is attributed to David, meaning that probably David supplied the lyrics and Jeduthun kind of must have put in the music, or maybe Jeduthun kind of captured what David was going through and kind of presents this. But whatever be the case, it really shows, at least it gives us a window into what is happening at that particular period of time in the minds and in the hearts of people who are very closely associated with David and who keep their complete trust in God.
Well, as you know from hosting this program, time is always short, and we have a lot to cover in this text. So let's get into verses 1 and 2, shall we?
Sure, please.
For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. Standish, here in the first two verses, we see that word salvation twice. And of course, my big thing here in the Psalms as of recent is looking at this word salvation and realizing that the Hebrew is that Yeshua, which is the name Jesus, really. And how fun it is when it works out that we can actually read the name of Jesus into the text like that. What jumps out at you first in these two verses?
In fact, salvation over here really, as you point out, there is you can read Jesus into it, especially from a context of us today as Christians, who see and who understand that the Psalms kind of point to their Lord and Savior, the fulfillment of it in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Especially when you look at David's situation, we would say that, yeah, salvation over here is God's deliverance from David's enemies. And it really points out as to how David was undergoing all these difficulties or problems that he was facing, especially from his enemies. And in that context, how he latches on to that only trust that he can have. That sure rock, that complete confidence that yes, God is the one who will take care of me. It is very difficult in a context of let's say fear of death, for instance, to say that I'm going to trust completely in my Lord and I'm going to sit over here and just wait for things to happen. But and mostly our direction is guided towards, come on, let's do something. Maybe let's run away from here, or let's go and kill somebody to make sure that we are fine. But here David is, as he points out in verse 1, my soul waits in silence. And it really amounts to a lot to say that, yeah, David as a king, who is definitely under the threat of violence, threat of death, or probably other threats that he was facing, to take that time off and cool down and just relax and find silence and opportunity to wait patiently and to reflect upon what is going on, and not only to reflect on what is going on, but also to realize and to understand that yes, God is there for me. He is going to take care of me, and probably it also speaks to us today, especially when we come to church, when we take part in our worship. How we can very well understand how difficult it is to just sit in silence, give that time to see how Jesus Christ has worked. His way through all the sins of the world, which we have created, our individual as well as the collective sins of humankind and nature, and how Jesus Christ has worked through all of that to provide us with salvation, to provide us with hope, to provide us with eternal life. It is very difficult for us to sit today because we are so busy, especially for youngsters. Let's look at them a little bit, and it kind of talks about our situation too. It's very difficult for them to keep their hands off their cell phones because there are so many things happening, you know, on Twitter, on Facebook, and all that they are so busy with. It is very difficult, and it is very much telling about our society and our culture and ourselves also today, whether adults or young people, that we are so busy with so many things and so many thoughts that are crossing our mind that we even when we come to church, to just sit in silence and to just silently acknowledge the grace of God that God is through that one week is also such a difficult task. But here is a person who is almost on the verge of death or almost in a very stressful situation. It is a dangerous situation. But he seems to be ready to give that time of silence in the Lord's temple and be there and see through how God has been faithful, how he has been loyal, how he has taken care of him in his adversity, and how that trust kind of translates through his witness in this prayer is very informative and teaching for each and every Christian even today.
I love where you went. We need to take a break here in a second, but where David is constantly on the run, being chased, people are plotting and scheming, and as you point out, this is a moment where he takes a deep breath, and mm-hmm. he focuses on what's really important, and he's not the important one. And so he says, "For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my Jesus. He alone is my rock and my Jesus, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken." And he doesn't even realize that he's calling on the name of his Messiah who is to come from his own lineage. Stay tuned. We'll be back for more on the Bible study on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Hello, I'm Rod Zwanitzer, Director of Broadcast for KFUO. We totally depend on the gracious supporters who want this gospel voice to continue and expand as the messenger of good news of Christ. A wonderful part of this support is our underwriters, an ever-increasing number, and so we ask you to find out who they are by checking them out on our website or as you hear them here on KFUO. Write, call, or tell them how much you appreciate their support of Worldwide KFUO.
Looking for a career with a Fortune 500 organization where you can bring your values to work? Look no further than Thrivent Financial, a faith-based membership financial services organization, helping members be wise with money and inspiring them to live generously. As a not-for-profit organization, we give back millions of dollars to the causes our members care about. At Thrivent, you'll find a meaningful career, making a difference for others and your community. To learn more about our financial representative opportunities, visit thrivent.com.
Worldwide KFUO is the most trusted place for sacred music of the church, where every night of the year you can hear sacred music. Weeknights at 6 p.m., listen to sacred music on AM 850 KFUO in St. Louis, as well as streaming online at kfuo.org. Our online stream is in high-quality stereo, so you can hear the difference wherever you listen, on your computer, on Wi-Fi radio, and on your smartphone. We're Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
We're looking at Psalm 62 on the Bible study with Pastor Stanis Stanley. Welcome back. We got through verses 1 and 2 in the first half an hour, but we also had some very interesting conversations on the background of this text and also the Lutheran Church in India. If you'd like to join our conversation, please do so. Area code 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area, nationwide at 800-730-2727. Verses 3 and 4. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him? Like a leaning wall, a tottering fence, they only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly curse. Pastor Stanley, it seems that politics have not changed over the past few thousand years.
Right. The effects of politics has also not quite changed over the past 2,000 years, no doubt about that. It is destructive, and it does take its due course. It has consequences. It destroys people. It probably makes some other people, but it also at the same time it destroys some people. But in the midst of all that is also the realization over here, especially that our trust is not to be placed on what's happening around us, especially the schemings and our own well laid out plans, but rather it is your trust in your Lord that ultimately counts. And as we find out, it's so very well kind of portrayed over here in verses 3 and 4. In fact, it connects to verses 1 and 2 also, in the sense that especially the word alone, only, that you see in the beginnings, it is like, it is that affirmation, it is this thrust that has been placed on that word alone and only, to emphasize very clearly that, yes, it is only God, it is only He alone who is my rock and salvation. And it is only because of Him that I won't be greatly shaken. So there is almost this kind of sense of submission, just like as we find in the book of Job, where Job kind of submits completely, even when everything is taken away from him.
Mm.
His complete submission to the will and to the to trusting in God is something that that is so phenomenal, which we today find it so difficult to kind of accomplish. And we understand it, and we confess that yes, we are sinners, we are not able to do it. But also contrast it with the ultimate submission that we find in Jesus Christ. Which you kind of almost kind of try to bring out by saying how when you read the verses itself, when you find the salvation, Jesus himself being kind of proclaimed over there. And Jesus kind of comes up as that ultimate model of submission, which the psalmist is kind of pointing out to. But at the same time, verses 3 and 4, yes, there is... There are people scheming behind him. It is almost like pointing out the psychological situation of this particular person, David in this case. He is almost like a wall which is almost ready to crumble. There has been constant attack on him, and everything is going down. It's like a tottering fence. It is just about to fall, and he cries out, "For how long will you kind of continue with this? How long will you destroy me?" If I could take a moment here to also point out in our day-to-day life today, we find ourselves in situations of adversity, of pain, and also especially of people who are out to get us, who want to get our job, who want to get our position, or who want to just hurt us by scheming behind their backs, and the constant attack of people kind of almost leaves us with a sense of being weak from the inside. Our spirits are broken, and that ultimately ends up hurting our bodies too. But it is in such moments that, just like the psalmist, a reminder that no, even if there is adversity, even if there is trouble from every corner, I am going to repeat and remind myself that God is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. No matter what all you guys do or what all adversity life has to offer, I am going to remind myself that, yes, my Christ, my Lord, is with me. And He is the Emmanuel God who is going to get me through this. So it's really very, very learning for each and every one of us as Christians, even today, how the psalmist kind of brings out these elements which are so important for our life and which has not changed. As you rightly pointed out, things have not changed for us, even after all these years. But what has changed is that we are no longer left to fend for ourselves. We have in Christ the confidence that, yes, through His ultimate submission, He has set us free, and now we just need to respond to the call that He gives us to witness to His name.
Mm. That's some great gospel there, Pastor Stanley. You know, one of the other things that kind of jumps out at me here in 3 and 4 is that the people of Israel said, "We want a king." And God said, "You're not going to like having a king. He's going to conscript your young men into the military. He's going to tax you. You're not going to like this." And they said, no, "We want a king." And so God says, "Fine, I'll give you a king, but I really don't think you're going to like it." So He gives them Saul.
Mm-hmm.
And Saul's a good king for quite a while. And then this young kid comes around and Saul gets jealous of him, this guy named David. And now God has anointed David to be king. And, it didn't take very long for them to not like having a king, did it?
Of course, yeah. In fact, that is so true about us even today, isn't it?
Yeah. Well, and I think you caught my drift. Is we think we know what we want,
right?
And God may relent and say, "Okay, but you're not going to like this," and so He says, "Fine, you can have it." And right. Boy, do we get it.
Sure, we do. And then we complained about it immediately after we've kind of been at the receiving end of seeing what our own desires and fancies kind of led us into. But also, the interesting thing is, in the end, we kind of end up kind of blaming.
Yeah.
Not the person, not ourselves, sorry, but we end up blaming the person and saying that, hey, he is the one who kind of let me down, whereas in the first place itself, we by our own sinful nature and by our own actions kind of led ourselves into it. But anyway, this is a fact that we face in our day-to-day life, and I think even as you rightly pointed out, through the story of the Israelites, through the knowing of what happened to them, it is so informative for all of us today that that our desires and our thoughts, our most well laid plans, does not really necessarily mean that everything is going to be great. In fact, the psalm also really kind of points out there is no naive idealism in the psalm 62. There is no placing of a prayer or of a trust, saying that, oh God, I trust you completely, and now everything is going to be fine, and nobody is going to everybody who believes in you will never face any problems. We are all going to be great. There's going to be material prosperity and wealth and this and that. No, there is no ideal naive idealism over here. Rather, there is a very real it's kind of a very reality check kind of a psalm, which points out that in this world there is going to be trouble. Mm-hmm. There is going to be adversity. People are going to scheme against us. The people who might be standing with me in verse 4 especially, saying blessing us with their mouths, might be inwardly cursing us. And all this is there. It is a part and parcel of human life that we will find. But in the end, the reality also kind of points out that in this situation, what really is going to carry us through, the only sure trust that we can place ourselves on is the rock of our salvation, and that is Jesus Christ our Lord, or in this case, Yahweh, that the psalmist is talking about. And this is what is very important for each and every one of us to know, that our Yahweh, Lord Jesus Christ, has come to give us that strength, that even if people who with their hypocritical minds scheme around us, there is no problem that we cannot face, because our Lord Jesus Christ has faced the ultimate test for each and every one of us.
Amen. Let's look at verses 5-7. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my Jesus, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. Pastor Stanley, sounds here like David is being what we call a monergist, that God alone is the one working here. And he realizes that in himself, it seems, he's not going to have much peace, but when he looks to God, he can trust. Is that what he's saying here?
Well, yes, you could say yes, definitely. There is this emphasis on my rock and my salvation. There is a very personal tone over here that you can really see. You know, it is that God alone is the one who will take care of me, and also we see that it is kind of both. There is a repetition, as we find from verses 1 and 2, that we find through verses 5 and 7, and. But what we also need to keep in mind is, in the middle you find verses 3 and 4, which point out to us the situation which the person is in, and of course you start off by recollecting that yes, God is my soul, is my strength, and then I am reminded of the trouble that I am in, and then again there is this repetition to constantly remind myself that, hey, my rock and my salvation is my God, and He will take care of me. It is so speaking of our situation today also, Because when we are under stress, when we are going through our own personal struggles, it is very important to note that we very soon fall into self-doubt. There is always the question, now, is God really going to take care of me? He's not listening to my prayer. Nothing's happening. So maybe let's go and meet a fortune teller, or let's go and see some of the latest sun sign astrologer, what we could do is probably we could get things a little right over here through something that we could do. But what is important for us to remember is that even in our most difficult times, when our self-doubt kind of creeps in and when it kind of tries to overcome our trust, it is so important that we constantly remind ourselves, just like the psalmist, what the psalmist is doing over here, that no, it is not, even in my adversity, even in my difficult times, when my entire hope is lost, when there is despair around me, I want to be reminded of what the Lord has done for me. And He is my rock and my salvation. And it is that that repetition of trust which gives the strength to the believer to move ahead, to keep going. And surely God answers prayers in His own time. And just knowing that, yeah, He is there for us is such a lifting thing. It kind of helps us and strengthens us. Because finally we see to our Lord Jesus Christ as the example. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. And when we look at Him, we see that in the Garden of Gethsemane, when everything was lost, everything was going downhill for Him as a person, He was still so trusting of His Lord. And it definitely led Him to the cross. And people in the world would say, well, it's finally what happened to Jesus. He just died on the cross. But that cross is the one that has changed the world. And it is there for all of us to see and to experience. And history is testimony of what Christ has done for us. And that is what we as people need to kind of keep in mind, that when we believe in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He is the one who will get us through our difficulties. And it's probably so many times we need to be reminded constantly of what our Lord has done for us. And that's why we come to church. That's why we listen to a Bible study, or why that's why we do personal devotions. It's because we want to be constantly reminded of what Christ has done for us.
The number in the St. Louis area is 314-821-0850. Nationwide, 800-730-2727. Let's talk to Jan in Atlanta, Georgia. Jan, welcome to the Bible study. We need to keep it kind of brief because we have 10 minutes left in the program.
Do my best. Thank you for taking the call. You mentioned when the children of Israel asked Samuel for a king. Samuel was displeased at the request, but God told him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king.
Mm-hmm.
We have the same problem now.
Mm-hmm.
God is our king, and God is a God of order. He has given His law to maintain order both in the world and in the church. And when we break God's laws, we know there's a consequence, but we know that the gift of His Son has enabled us to both know where we are wrong and repent. And just lavish, just relax in that forgiveness. But this passage made me think of two things. One, the motivation. I think David feels beset. And I'm thinking about Leviticus 19:17. Where you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. So if the goal is to topple someone so that maybe you are on top, that's wrong. But I think you incur sin when you allow perversion of justice.
Thank you, Jan. Very interesting thoughts there. Pastor Stanley, any thoughts?
Well, I think, Jan Ma'am has put it very well. Of course, we could argue that, yeah, everybody kind of believes that, yeah, we are not doing the toppling bit or the scheming bit for ourselves, but we are doing it for a larger good. Maybe this guy who is in power is not the right person. We've got to remove that guy and put somebody else in who will be good for us. But in the end, what it really points out is that, and this has been our conversation, through the psalm, as we have been saying, it is our best laid out plans against God's plans. So as human beings, we might have our own opinions about who is right and who is wrong, and who is the right person for the job and who is not. But in the end, it will be God who will decide and God who will work through. So that is what the psalm kind of points out over here. What it points out is that, yeah, God is the source of everything. He is the preserver. He is the conserver. He is the sustainer. And it is through him that everything happens. So that is the God on whom the psalmist is going to place his trust. And that is the God on whom you and I, as believers, place our trust. We place our trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing fully well that, yeah, there are people around us who have been given their vocations, and God bless them for that. We have been given a vocation to do our job. And, of course, we will criticize many people, and we will do many things. But in the end, it will be because we completely trust in our Lord, and we kind of look out for that direction from our God to guide us whichever way we want to go. What comes out through the psalm is an affirmation of trust, complete trust, knowing that, yeah, even in difficult times, he is there for you and for me. So, so that's what I would say to Jan.
We have just a few minutes left and quite a bit of territory to cover here. Let's look at 8 through 10. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. And balances, they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hope on robbery. If riches increase, set not your hearts on them. Stanish, coming from India, you had mentioned earlier the untouchables, that whole caste system. This kind of lays all that stuff flat, doesn't it?
Oh, sure, yeah. Especially those of low estate are but a breath, and those of high estate are a delusion. You kind of almost touch with your question that particular verse over there. What we are finding over here is, especially verse 8, is a testimony, is a witnessing aspect now. The psalmist has personally experienced and has personally kind of convinced about his Lord and Savior, and he is strong in his conviction that, yeah, God will take care of me. He is going to be my, on him alone rests my salvation. So once sure about it, he now is turning to his congregation, turning to the people, all those people who are there. He wants to go out and witness it and tell it and share that message with them so that they would in turn place their trust completely in God, in this same God, and also probably share it with many others. So God is a refuge for us. So no matter whatever is thrown out in the world, whatever be the situation, the only refuge that you can really go to finally is God. And it is in sync with that that we find the next following verses. It is there is a contrast that is drawn between people of God who believe in God as their rock of salvation, who believe in God as their refuge, vis-a-vis on the other side, we find the other group of people who will be who are people who basically put their trust in extortion, or who put their trust in riches made out of gathered through extortion or through oppression or through many robbery or many other means, and also people who put their trust in power. So their own kind of abilities and strengths and achievements. So the contrast is kind of very clearly drawn over there. And what the psalmist is pointing out is whether it's people of low birth or whether it's people of high birth, which would very easily kind of connect to our previous situation, especially in India. It just is nothing. It's just a breath. That's what he says. There is. There is nothing big about them. So so it is not that you place your trust on them, on people, and on their plans, on what they can do. But let's look beyond of the people. Let's look beyond of it and see who is really holding you and me in his hands. Who is really the one who is preserving you and taking care of you? Whether it is the one of low birth or whether it is the one of high birth, everybody is taken care of by God. So it's a very, and I think it also speaks to our previous question about leadership. It is not the leader whom you look at, but be encouraged to look beyond of it and see that, yeah, God is in charge. He will take care. It is not. And he probably uses his own tools and his own mechanisms to run the world through people or through nature or through whichever means that that he chooses, which kind of also kind of is a little bit of a tweak to Jan's kind of observation that God is a God of order. Because in my opinion, he can be a God of disorder too. But of course, he chooses order also. He uses his own methods. And we kind of are called as people to place our complete trust in God, whichever way he chooses to work on things and get things done, it is his choice. So, because he is the sovereign, sovereign God.
Indeed, he is. And we have just about a minute and a half left, and let's look at these last two verses. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God, and that you, O Lord, belong steadfast love. For you will render to a man according to his work. Pastor Stanley, just a minute left here. Render to a man according to his work. I don't have many good works. All I have is Jesus.
That is correct. And that is what it is all about. It's not about, definitely not about what we can do, because that is clearly mentioned in the preceding verses, where it points out that the riches, do not set your hearts on your riches or anything. So it's not on your works that you really put yourselves on. But what it really points out is that our the way one lives our life, it does affect our destiny. If you live your life according to Christ, it does put you in the right path of grace, of love, of sharing, of witnessing. As verse 4 pointed out, if you are putting placing your trust completely on falsehood, then your life will be led and leading into that particular direction. It will be a life of living a lie. And so that is really the contrast that we find in that particular verse over there. And for us, our only works that we can show is our faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He has done everything for us. He has died for us. And it is in whom do we trust completely. So it's an affirmation of trust in our Lord in the midst of whether we are in tremendous joy or whether we are in the midst of tremendous stress and difficulty and turmoil. But our Lord will carry us through, because he is there. He is the Emmanuel God who has died for us, who is
Listen
there
to
for
the Bible study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.